scripture from Acts. It's the words that Jesus spoke to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. And Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." According to Jesus, we are to be his witnesses to everyone, and not just the people we feel comfortable with. The disciples would have felt very uncomfortable ministering to the Gentiles because in their culture, it was frowned upon to be associated with the Gentiles. We need to go beyond what the world and our culture thinks and reach out to those around us. But this is not through our own strength. In the verse, it says, "When the Holy Spirit comes on you." I think that you will see a common theme throughout our sharing times that is not through our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit that we could do the things that we did in Africa. So Marianne is going to start us off with some sharing.
I'm Marianne, and I'm going to be talking about some of the cultural differences this morning. I'm really happy to have been part of this group who has served in Kenya, and I saw firsthand the things that we had only heard about in the news, or read in the paper, or read articles that missionaries had written. We did a lot of walking, and on July 24th, because of the changed plans that day, we went into the slums with our Evangelcubes. We went out, two of us with one of our Kenyan friends. We always had them with us wherever we went. Alicia and I took an area just beyond the schools where we had been many times before. We stopped people and talked to them. It is so different there than here in our country. Speaking from experience, in the working world, if conversation turns to God, people will change the subject or just walk away. As we walked in Kibera, people would listen. Some said they already knew Jesus as their Savior, and some would want to talk, while some just wanted to go about their intended business. As I walked up to one little shop, I believe it was in electronics, the man there was very interested. We went through the cube, and at the end he said he wanted to make his life right with God. We prayed, and he asked for forgiveness of his sins and asked for help from God to live a good life. I told him about the revival meetings that were coming up, hoping he would come and start to fellowship with other Christians. However, I never saw him at the meetings, but will continue to pray for him. Another time we were walking to a nakamat, which is like a Walmart or a superstore, and one of our friends thought that I should have the ride on the back of a bike. So I did. They treat anyone there that's a little older with a lot of respect. And another time when I was supposed to carry some things, any person that is younger than you is supposed to carry your load. So I would often get offered to carry things for me. But as I arrived at this nakamat, at the entryway to that place, there happened to be a security parked out front, thinking they would be wondering why I was standing there and waiting for the rest of the team. I went over to speak to them and told them I was from Canada and I was there with a mission team and what the team was doing in Kenya. In the conversation, I pulled out my Bible to show them on a map that's in my Bible, where we live and where Kenya is. The fellow commented on my big Bible and reached under the dash of the truck and produced his smaller leather-bound one. We just never know who you might meet if you keep yourself open to talk. I felt the same way handing out the handbills for the Crusades and later for the revival meetings. People treated the handbills with interest and would stop and would talk to us about what we were doing in Kenya. Many times they would reach for the papers and then say they wanted to attend. Our hopes and prayers are that the seeds of hope that have been sown in these people will reap souls for eternity with God.
Hello, good morning. Or as they say in Kenya, Habari Asubuhi. A big part of our ministry in Kenya, especially in the first week, was a children's ministry. The family that hosted us, the mother and father, their names were Zakayo and Doreen, and they owned two schools in the slum for orphans. Not all of the kids in the school had no parents. Some had no parents, and I'm not exactly sure where they lived because it wasn't an orphanage. It was just a school for the orphans, so they went home at night, so they might have lived with other family. But some lived with, some only had one parent, and the other parent had died of AIDS, and some of them had both parents but were just in a really, really bad situation, and so they were taken into this school of orphans. Before we went to Kenya, we had spoken with them, and they told us that we'd be working with about 400 children. And that was split up between, that ended up being split up between two schools. One school was from grades three to six, and the other school had a nursery class, a preschool class, and then grades 1 and 2. The memory of walking into these schools every day is burned into my mind, especially the older kids' school. We would walk through this little rusty gate through this yard that was sort of the size of this stage where they would play in. And with like garbage lining the fence. And then we'd walk around to the other side where all the kids were, and it was quite dark in there. The roof was tin, so when the sun beat down on it, it'd be really hot if there was any more than a few dim lights. The room was about the size of one regular school classroom in Canada, but instead of having 30 students and one teacher, there was 200 to 250 children and four teachers. And just blackboards separating the different grades. We would walk to the front of the we would walk through the crowd to get to the front. We had to juggle what you were carrying because all the kids were like reaching out their arms to you, like 400 arms at you, wanting to shake your hand. So you're like dropping everything, and there's all just little benches, and they're all sitting on the floor and everything. So you're like tripping over kids, and we're coming in like asking all our worried Canadian questions, like, where are we gonna stand? How do we even hand out like crafts and crayons for our VBS program, and where are they even going to like color? Like, look, there's like 300 people in one room. But it didn't really seem to be an issue at all. Within seconds, the teachers yelled something in Swahili, and all the kids scrambled and cleared away like 7 benches, and all of a sudden there was like this huge area cleared, and they just like squished more to make room for us. And when we ended up doing our crafts and coloring whatever, they just like colored on the walls and on the floor and on their laps and on each other's backs. So there was no complaining or anything. Everyone was, anyways, we found out that the best way to hand out crayons was just to stand there with like a pouch of crayons while, again, you have like 400 arms reaching up so that they can switch colors, and they're all screaming, "Teacher, teacher, teacher. Kala, kala." So you're standing there with a mob of children around you, and you're like... And then there was this one, at the younger school, there was this one kid that was in the youngest class, and he'd be like jumping up and trying to grab the bag and rip it down and like biting all the other kids. But, what was his name? Samson, right. The program consisted of a few kids' songs, some that we taught them and some that they taught us in Swahili or even English songs that we had never heard of. We would do a drama bit about Jonah and the whale was our program, and then a lesson to go with it. Then we would break up into three groups. One group would stay with Jenny and Jeremy and do more songs, and the other group would color and do crafts with Marianne and Alicia, and then me, Tim, and Kendra would go outside and play games with the rest of the kids that wanted to do that. It was kind of funny because it was kind of a gong show sometimes because it was really, well, there was no space and we had to improvise everything sort of. And because a lot of people speak English there, but because they're younger kids just learning, we got our dramas translated. But so there'd be someone, one of the teachers there translating, and we'd be doing this drama that's supposed to be like a minute long, and it ended up being like 10 because you're like holding a pose while they're translating. You said three words, but the translation is like 17 paragraphs because you're like, because they're explaining everything you're doing too. Like, they're like, oh, he went into a doctor's office and did this and did that instead of just what you said. So you're like holding, they're like, come on. But it was funny. And so there was a lot of really fun times, a lot of laughs. During a week of doing this every morning, we'd spend about 2 hours at each school. There's a few moments that I'd like to share with you that really stuck out in my mind. One was one of our first days, we had to create just a one-day program aside from our 4 or 5 day Jonah program. So we decided to prepare it on Daniel and the Lion's Den. We hadn't prepared a lot to say, so I was improvising during the lesson. I thought it went well, like okay, even though I like to call it Daniel and the Tiger's Den when I... After the morning was over and we had left, Zakayo, the owner of the schools, was commenting on how extremely well it went. And I didn't think it had gone bad, but, I mean, you try to get kids to understand a lesson and still have some lighthearted fun with it, and you wonder, like, how much did they actually get out of it, and how much did they really... Did you really, like, touch them in like, any sort of deep way? But he said, really, did you notice how all the children were being loud and having a great time singing, and then as soon as the word of God spoke in the lesson, they became silent? That was the anointing of God. It wasn't anything that we had done as a team because we barely even noticed it. I mean, I was screwing up the lesson, calling it David and the Tiger's Den, and it was kind of a gong show. And he said it was all what God had done in those children's lives that day, that they all just became silent as soon as the word of God was spoken, and we hadn't even noticed it until after, he said, almost. Another one, it was one of the last days with the older children when we were all singing our songs, and children's songs are usually fun with like a little message, but you know, they're quite lighthearted. But while we were repeating a song for the 47th time, doing actions and dancing, because that's what they do in Africa, everything's just repeated, 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 like worship goes on forever, it's really fun. And so we're just dancing around doing the actions and whatnot like you usually do at VBS. And I kind of stopped and heard the voices of the children and looked at their faces, and I realized it was actual, like, we were actually really worshiping. It was more than just singing fun songs. That was the first time that I've been like a VBS or a children's program when there was real worshiping going on. And again, it wasn't anything that we had done. God was using regular fun kids' songs that we would sing any other time, but he was really speaking to these kids through them. The next week after that, we went to Oyugis to what we were doing there. We were just blessing the land that Jeremy's father had purchased for an orphanage, and we ended up getting a chance to visit an orphanage that was already there. We had hauled all these bags and school supplies and stuff of craft supplies that were donated by all you that we didn't end up using in Kibera the first week with us, just in case we ended up doing more children's ministry in Kisumu, where we were on our way to. And we were really dreading hauling them back because we like didn't think we were going to get a chance. We're like, oh, it's not looking good. We're going to have to haul all these duffel bags back again. But then we're like, we had a spare afternoon and someone brought up this orphanage that they knew. So we went there and we ended up being able to bless them with a lot of this stuff. And they literally had, it was nice enough structures. Like it was beautiful grounds, like very stereotypical like Africa countryside. But then you walk into the structure and there was like actually nothing, like bare walls. The teachers, there was about, I don't know, what would you say, like 50 kids there maybe? And they like had no supplies at all. It was just like a bare room, and the teachers were there teaching them with maybe like one piece of paper and a pen. There was like one or two things hung up on the wall sort of thing. So we were able to bless them with a lot, which was really, really cool. The owner of the orphanage called them Gideon soldiers instead of orphans, which was kind of fun. And they were all very well behaved, and they recited memory verses and sang for us as we gave some of the supplies to them. So we didn't end up doing a lot of children's ministry there, but we just really got to bless them and see their orphanage and how it worked. When we got back to Kibera in the third week, we dedicated an entire day to saying farewell to the children that we had been spending a lot of time with in the first week. In the morning, we walked through the slum, past the younger school, and up to a soccer field on a hill, and it overlooked like half of the slum, a part of it called Soweto, which was where the younger kids' school was. We played soccer and jump rope and just spent time with the children. it was kind of cool because you got to know some of them a bit more on a personal level. Like, me and Kendra had sketchbooks there to draw, and then some other girl saw them, and she, like, whipped out this piece of paper and had been, like, drawing other kids and us, and was actually quite good for, like, a six-year-old. So we ended up, like, the next time we saw her, we brought her, like, a little... Kendra gave her her sketchbook, and we bought her some pencils and stuff, so that was a really fun day because we got to make a few more connections with kids that we didn't really get to do in the programming in the first week. They also had this jump rope game that me and Kendra were helping out with the jump rope, and it was one of those things where you're jumping and you're reciting the alphabet, and then whatever letter it stops at, it's something significant. Like they pick a name of like a guy or girl in the crowd, and then you go like, "Will you marry them? Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no." And then it gets yes, and it's, "Where will you get married?" And they would say these Swahili words. And then every time then they'd stop and they'd land on something, and everyone would burst out laughing. And I was like, "What does that mean? Where are they getting married?" And it's like, "Oh, they're getting married in the bathroom." So I was like, "Okay, that's pretty funny." But then the next time they said a different word, and everyone burst out laughing. And I was like, "Well, what's that one?" She's like, "They're getting married in the bathroom." And then another time the other word was said, and everyone burst out laughing. And I was like, "Well, which one's that?" "The bathroom." I'm like, so it's just like the bathroom every time, and they were so surprised every time. It was just kind of weird. Then that afternoon, all the kids went to the older school, so there ended up being like 350 kids all in the one school that day. And they were going to be gathered there for some singing and some snacks that Zakayo had purchased for the occasion. We thought we were going to be doing all the singing and stuff, like leading the program again, but when we walked in, they were all in the yard. And they told us to sit down. Then one by one, all the different classes started filing out to sing and recite poems and dance for us. I don't know when they prepared all this, but and it was very happy because they loved doing it, but it was also sad because one of Zakayo's daughters was telling me about what the songs meant. One of them was about AIDS and how it affected their families. And the other one was about keeping peace in Kibera, how it didn't matter whether you were the Luo tribe or the Kikuyu tribe, which were the two tribes involved in the violence there in January, right where we were, that you had to work together and keep peace in the slum. It was really encouraging because to see the passion in these kids' eyes and knowing that they were going to use these skills to be a light in their area. This area is shocking in a lot of ways, but it was very beautiful in the slum in a lot of ways because there was a real sense of community there. Everyone lived so close together, and it was really tight-knit. But because of the poverty level, I think there was a lot of people that obviously didn't have a lot of opportunity, and a lot of them didn't have a lot of hope. So to know that these children were going to go and be a light and be a hope for the rest of the people in the slum was really encouraging. They had hope because of what they were learning at the school, and they had hope because of how they danced and how they sang, and that was a really emotional afternoon. I'm also going to end with an encouragement that happened later that day when that was like our second last day there, and we got back to the house and we're doing sort of a debrief and talking about the good points of the trip and the bad points of the trip, not that there was really any bad points of the trip, and just like highlights. And we were talking about children's ministry, and again, the same thing like I said before, like you wonder how much you actually connected with these kids, you know, like you go and have fun, but what does it really mean? And Zakayo said, "No, no, 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 no. These kids..." "No, no, no." He said, "Now these kids know that God loves them because he sent someone from the other side of the world just to tell them that he loves them." So it really just sort of rang everything in my mind true that that's why we were there and we were meant to be there, and that's really what it was all about, is love. So I hope that you'll pray for Zakayo, Doreen, and their daughters who teach at these schools and who run these schools, because there's a family, the Zakayo, Doreen, and their daughters, that family really loves all those children, those 400 children. There's a lot of love there. And I'd just like to share with you a passage, too, that I thought about whenever we went to the schools. It was religion that our God... our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And that's James 1:27. And I really saw that in Zakayo and Doreen's life, that that's what they gave their life to. They were really genuine and they were real, and they had these schools, and they dedicated their lives to caring for these orphans, and they had such a strong faith, and it was just a huge encouragement. I looked up to them a lot, and everything that they're teaching is going directly to those kids, and they're being lights in the slum that they live in. So I hope you pray for them. And also, I'm going to pray for the offering now. And while the offering's happening, we're going to sing one of the songs. I'm going to call the team back up, and we're going to do one of the songs that we would do a lot with the kids that they love, that we'd repeat 1,700 times. So just to give you a hint of sort of what we did there. So I'll call the ushers forward, and we'll bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house where you, we know that your presence is here, Lord, and we know that we could never offer enough money or enough material things to please you because we are flawed, but you don't want any of that, Lord. This all just goes directly to you as an offering to show that we don't need it, that we are fully under your control. So I pray, Lord, that anything that is donated will, that you will use it to further your kingdom in any way that you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you want, because it's sort of a fun song. We're gonna like dance around and all that. So you need to stand. Actually, it's not stand if you want. I lied. Some of you might know it. It's sort of a camp song. I like bananas. I know that mangoes are sweet. I like papayas. Papayas, but nothing can beat. Sweet love of God, do-do-do-wop, do-do-do-wop, sweet love of God, do-do-wop, do-do-do-wop, do-do-do-wop. I like bananas. I know that mangoes are sweet. I like papayas, papayas, but nothing can beat the sweet love of God, do-do-wop, do-do-do-wop, do-do-do-wop, do-do-wop, sweet love of God, do-do-wop, do-do-do-wop. The fruit of the Spirit from love is self-control. Planted in your heart, it will strengthen your soul. So guard your fruit and also be bold. Because fruit will rot if it's left out in the cold. I said 1, 2, 3. I like bananas. I know that mangoes are sweet. I like papaya, papaya, but nothing can beat the sweet love of God. Do do wop, do 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 wop, do 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 wop, do wop. Sweet love of God. Do do wop, do 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 wop, do 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 wop, do wop. You can go to the tropics and find a fruit that's new, or just roam in the ocean until your face turns blue. But look no further, I'll tell you what to do. Just look in the Bible, Galatians 5:22 and 23 and 24. I said 1, 2, 3. I like bananas. I know that mangoes are sweet. I like papaya, papaya, but nothing can beat the sweet love of God. Do do wop, to do 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 wop, to do 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 wop, do wop. Love of God, do do wop, do 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 wop, do 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 wop, do wop. 1, 2, 3. I like bananas. I know that mangoes are sweet. I like papaya, papaya, but nothing can beat the sweet love of God. Do do wop, do 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 wop, do 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 wop, do wop. Sweet love of God, do do wop, do 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 wop, do 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 wop, do wop.
Sweet love of God. All right, I'm going to talk about another important ministry that we did while we were in Africa. It was in the afternoons, and they were crusades, and they're like open-air evangelical meetings. We did 5 of these crusades in Kibera slum, and 3 in Kisumu City. In both Kibera and in Kisumu, we had a church partner. In Kibera, it was the Family of God Church, and in Kisumu is the Pool of Siloam Church. Before the crusades, we would hand out handbills or flyers, like Marianne said. They said the time and the location and who was speaking. It gave us the opportunity to speak with more people and see more of the slum. And a lot of people were happy to see us. A lot of the Africans were amazed that we as white missionaries were willing to walk among them and minister to them right in the slum. There were many crusades held in Nairobi City by missionaries, but we were the first ones to do it in the slum. At the start of the crusades, some of the locals would sing in their language to draw a crowd and to let people know that the crusade would soon be underway. We then, as a team, would sing a few songs. We also did dramas. We had 8 or so that we'd run through. They were mostly mimes, so that there wouldn't need to be translation. And they'd be easily understood. We'd then take turns sharing our testimonies. And in Africa, it is very impacting for unbelievers to hear testimonies and to see how people live a Christian life. Jeremy would then come up and share a sermon. And it mostly had to do with the skit, and it would tie it all together, and it would be easily understood. A lot of the African pastors there wanted Jeremy to stay because he was preaching just like an African, they said. After Jeremy would preach, one of the locals, either even evangelist or a pastor, would come up and speak for a little bit. At the end, this person would also call up people to pray, either for healing or for a new or renewed commitment to follow Christ. It was amazing to see the number of people that would come up to pray. Almost every time, the majority of the crowd, there were from anywhere from 100 to 500 people there. It was also awesome to see the passion in their eyes and their sincerity. They actually wanted to pray and worship God right there on their knees in the dirt. It is hard to pick out a number of how many people chose to follow Christ for the first time, but we think it's about 200. There's a lot of people that also renewed commitments to God that they had fallen away and that they wanted to turn back to Him. These new believers were immediately discipled after the Crusades in the churches that we partnered with. And as a team, we were a little bit scared before going to Africa that we would just bring the gospel message and then it would be left and they would just fizzle up in the sun, like it says in the passage in the Bible. But we were happy to be partners with the churches, and we saw some of these new believers in the church service afterwards, and also in revival meetings that we held. And Tim's going to talk about the revival meetings.
Well, I'm going to talk about the revival meetings, and it happened the week after the Crusades, and after we went up country, we came back to Kibera, and yeah, that intense. And we went to the Family of God Church, which is where we just did the Crusades right beside it, and that's where we did the revival meetings, and about 30 people showed up, so it was a small crowd, but still good. It was pretty much the same as the Crusades. Like, we did singing and skits and testimonies and our sermons. But we didn't have to do more on the sermon part. It was more relaxed and just like what to do now after you become a Christian. So Jeremy talked about that kind of stuff. And he talked in, like, John 1 and how Jesus is the Word and how He was beginning in the beginning with God. And Another sermon that he did was Jesus is a friend of sinners, and how come we just reject them and they're just outside and we need to bring them in, and how can they be saved? And yeah, he had some good questions like, how can the unsaved follow Jesus? And does the Holy Spirit live in the unsaved? But we answered those questions, and it was pretty deep. After Jeremy finished, we watched The Passion of the Christ, and we did that in Kisumu too, and it really touched the people. In Kisumu, it was like 5 minutes in, everybody was just weeping and crying and repenting, and it was so amazing just to hear that and like turn around and see people just beside you just getting into the movie, and it really touched a lot of people and myself also. Did we do anything else? Not really. Yeah, we told our testimonies, and it's very important for us to tell our testimonies to new Christians so that they don't follow in our mistakes, so they can learn from them and just listen to our experiences. Now Chris is going to talk about something.
Okay, I'm going to talk about some of the churches that we saw there and that we went to, and some of the spiritual warfare stuff. So the first church that we went to was a Sudanese church pastored by Pastor Japan, which I thought was weird because he's actually an African, but his name is Japan. They sang in Sudanese, and Susie sang some songs in Arabic also. And even though you couldn't understand them some of the time, you could still tell that they were worshiping God. The next story is in Oyugis at the crusade. A man came forward and he knelt. But during the preaching, he started rolling around on the floor. And at first, I thought he had epilepsy or something. But we later found out that he was demon-possessed. So some people stood on either side of him holding him there, and they prayed for him, and after a while he was healed and stopped rolling around, and that was really awesome. And then there was the traditional church. So we thought, when we first were going there, we thought it was a traditional church, so we dressed very traditional, like this is what I was wearing. When we got there, we had to take off our shoes, and men stood on one side and women stood on the other side, which I didn't notice right away, but I figured that out. The leader of the church, the first thing she said after we came in was, if you have a dream about a snake, then you have to repent of three things: poverty, witchcraft, and death. I didn't realize death and poverty were sins, and you still have to repent of those sins, even if you haven't done them yet, because you might do them in the future, or your ancestors might have done them, and you have to repent of their sins. So I was thinking, should I really be here? But they went on. Then they went into the process of how you repent of your sins. They cited Ezekiel 6:11, which says, this is what the sovereign Lord says: strike your hands together and stamp your feet and cry out, alas, because of all the wicked and detestable practices of the house of Israel, for they will fall by the sword, famine, and plague. So they took this literally. So they said, you have to stamp your feet and clap your hands and say, repent. And this is how you repent of your sins. And you have to face north, east, south, and west doing this. You have to turn around. For like 5 minutes in each direction, all under the command of the leader. When she says to turn, then you turn. So we moved to the back so that we could, you know, not do it and talk to the leader about what they were doing. And it was clear from talking to her that this was a cult, and that we had to leave. So As we were leaving, the leader told the rest of the people that she was the leader and that they needed to follow her. And she also didn't shake Jeremy's hand, which he offered to shake her hand as we left. So after that, we went outside and across the street to debrief from that experience. So we explained what was going on to the African people that came with us, and we had a discussion as to whether we should have stayed and tried to convert the members back, or if we should have left, as we did. As we were talking about this, one bystander with two of his friends that we didn't realize was listening told us that because of our conversation, he had to be saved. At first, we thought he was mocking us, but it turns out he was serious, and his two friends were Christians that had been praying for him for a while. So we talked and we prayed with him, and we brought him to a nearby church, NPC Woodley, and connected him with the new believers class there. And because leaving the church and debriefing caused the bystander to come to Christ, we felt it was the right move. So the church that we went to, NPC Woodley, it was probably one of the, like, I was still dressed like this. And it was probably one of the most westernized dressed churches that we found. Like, everyone was wearing, like, a suit and a tie, and I was wearing this. What's that? Yeah, everybody was wearing that, yeah, all the team. And the service was amazing. There was African-style singing and preaching, and I really enjoyed being there. I felt very recharged at NPC Woodley, as opposed to the traditional church. Okay, and now Kendra is going to talk about Germany.
I would just like to include onto Chris's. He says everybody was dressed bad. The girls were wearing flaming orange tie-around skirts with sashes, covering our entire body in orange, and we show up at this westernized church, and we're the whitest people around ever. But anyway, I'm going to talk about Germany. A lot of us tended to forget that Germany was happening. Everybody was so focused on Africa all the time. Jeremy even said to the point where Germany was just a stopover on the way to see his family. But we got there, and first of all, when we walked into the hotel, we were expecting beds, and that is it. And we get to this hotel, and it is amazing. And we have just come out of Africa. We have been eating not very well-balanced meals for about a month. And they tell us we have this free breakfast in the morning, and it's a buffet. So we're expecting toast and juice, coffee, maybe donuts or something. And we walk in. I said I wasn't going to go into detail about this, but I'm really passionate about it. We walk in, and there are, like, tables and tables of food, every kind of eggs possible, sausages, bacon, like, 10 different kinds of yogurt, bread, juice, smoked salmon, stuffed tomatoes, everything. The first day, we went a little hardcore and had, like, 6 helpings each. After that, we kind of calmed down and kept it down to 3-ish. But, yeah, so in Germany, we did the touristy thing. We were in Leipzig, which, as we found out, is where Napoleon got defeated there? But there was a monument built, and we went and checked it out and walked up a gazillion cement stairs in a spiral. But we got to the top, and it was really cool. And we went to Berlin one day. We spent the day there, and we actually went with a couple other people from Canada that we had met up with. And we saw the wall, we went to the Holocaust Museum, and yeah, it's just like really awesome to see and like to actually be in Germany. But the reason that we went was for a conference. There was 7,000 Baptist people from all over the world gathered together. It was so nice for us just to be able to sit back and take in the worship and not be leading it. Yeah, like, just to see all of these people throughout the world coming together into one place and just worshiping God. It was amazing. And they wanted us to get to know kind of other people and not just stick into our group, so they put us into family groups. And out of 7,000 people and, like, 400 family groups, I don't know how many there were, Logan and I ended up in the same one. Not sure how it happened, but our family group was hardcore, loved each other. And it was kind of really annoying at first because they always wanted to spend time with each other. And Logan and I always showed up late because we were doing other stuff. But towards the end, we ended up getting really close to them, and they were super cool. On the last day when we were talking, we didn't want to end, so we almost missed lunch because we were taking pictures, exchanging email addresses. And then there was going to be a concert in town that everybody was supposed to go to. So we're like, hey, why don't we meet up with everybody there? And we're like, okay, that's cool. So everybody's super jealous of us. So Jenny and Alicia hopped into our family group, and they came with us. And we met up with them, and we had a blast. We went for ice cream. We hung out. We just bonded. There was people from Germany, Puerto Rico, another guy from Canada, Croatia, England, and we ended up missing our train to get back to the hotel, and so we were sitting at the train stop for a couple hours, 2 hours in the middle of the night, and playing games and singing songs in German and just having a blast, so even that turned out well. We finally snagged a bus and we got back to our hotel. But it was really cool because one of our family group sessions, we were talking about what everybody loved about the conference and what was your favorite part. And one of the guys had said, his name was Barnaby, he's kind of cool. He said that the thing that really took him back was, to him, this seemed like a little slice of heaven, because everybody from all over the world, nobody can speak the same language, and yet we can all worship together. And it was just a really, really amazing experience. And do we have a video? No video. All right, then. Devin?
Well, you've heard this team share the experiences that they've had. And some of them are life-changing. Some of them are life-changing. You know, I'm thinking of the food aspect. That's what I was thinking. But I want to read what I should mention. There was to be a video, but there's a little bit of a glitch that occurred. So the video, hopefully, if we can get things sorted out, will be available on the website. So you can go to the website and view the video there. So you're welcome to do that. But I want to read to you, first of all, from Pastor Jeremy. He sent this as he's visiting his family, so in Ontario. Greetings, man of God, Pastor Devin Seegers, and beloved church in Prince Albert. This is how a pastor is greeted in Kenya. Other places in Africa that are French-based refer to a pastor as Docteur de Douy. I hope I said that right, Musée. Did I say it right? No, Douy. This is Douy. But I could be... Doctor of God. Our time in Kenya was outstanding. You as a church are to be commended for your partnership in sending off our team of 8 from Prince Albert. We were told that we were the first mission team to actually stay in Kibera and not retreat to fancy hotels in the evening after presenting the gospel. We did not, they didn't know about Germany. We did not, just kidding. We did not know this at first, but it made a significant impact on the people of Kibera. Another unique thing about our ministry is that we paid to have handbills, invitations, printed in Africa. And we took the time to greet people and invite them to hear the word of God. Apparently, this was unheard of and touched many people's lives. Simple dramas, hugs and greetings, and the correct handling of the word of truth touched many people. In fact, several hundred people came to Christ for the first time. To the mission team that traveled, I say to you, it was an honor for me. This is Jeremy. Honor for me to serve beside such wonderful Christians. Before you left, you wondered if you even had anything of worth to offer the Kenyans. Look what you accomplished for the kingdom of God, just by your faith and your testimony. To the Church of Prince Albert and all of those that supported this work, I say to you, well done. I'm reminded of the parable of the talents, where God blessed the ones who invested and saw huge returns on God's resources. Even though you were not able to travel, in sending this team, you participated in the advancement of the kingdom of God and left a visible light in a very dark part of Kenya. I want you to know that there are several very capable and trustworthy men discipling and training the new believers in Kenya. God raised up partners to continue his work in Kenya so the new ones will not be left to find their own way.
I wish I could be with you for this reporting Sunday, but I trust that the team will do a fine job. Actually, already did. Last night, I dreamed that I was back with you, leading worship in the sanctuary. What a great dream. May the Lord bless you richly, Pastor Jeremy. His words, I think, speak probably the culmination of what you shared, everything that you shared with us today. But I printed off, actually, all the emails that we heard responded from Alicia, your reporter, and I went through them, and there were specific things that I drew out that I see where God used you in a mighty way. God did his work. First of all, it says here, being here in Kenya is an absolute gift from God to each of our team members. You agree with that? Okay, good. Praise God. Bwana Asafiwe. Safiwe? Safawa. Bwana Asafiwe. Okay, let me say that again. Bwana Asafiwe. Amen. Let me say that again. Bwana Asafiwe.
Amen.
Okay. Bwana Asafiwe.
Amen.
There we go. I like that one. That was good. We've seen a lot of people come to Christ. Everyone just ran us onto the stage when Pastor Sammy did the altar call, and everyone was just on their knees in the mud praying. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but that stood out to me. Because I was thinking of the whole aspect of reaching, and First Baptist is a church that is reaching, and not just reaching to Kenya, and not just reaching the food table in Germany, but reaching beyond these walls. And as I was thinking about those coming forward, they're so eager to pray, they got on their knees in the mud, praying. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. This, today, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful and I praise God today. I praise God not just for this team, but I praise God for a group of believers who know without a doubt, who give thanksgiving to God, who overflow the glory of God. You do this in so many ways, people. Many of you could stand up here and give testimony of how you've seen God work. They've seen God work in Kenya. They've seen God work in Germany. But many of you could stand here and give testimony of how God works. Amen? One thing I know is that everybody matters to God. And I like how Jenny Lee, you started the service by quoting Acts 1 verse 8. And it's a passage I intended to share. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. See the evidence of the power of God? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. I'm going to rephrase that. In Prince Albert. In Winnipeg. In Regina. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. People of God, you are witnesses. And I know you are. Your lifestyle is a witness. Your testimony is a witness. What you talk about is a witness to God. And you know what? Acts 20 says, the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell the people the good news about God's grace. Mission team, understand this. your journey has only begun. Going to Kenya, to Kibera, was the start of you understanding the power of God wherever you walk. It's not just there. And people of God, understand this, that you were partners with this team. You sent them forth. You prayed for them. You commissioned them. You were partners with them to something that was wonderful and is great and will continue for all eternity. It will not stop today. Everybody matters to God. Now this team showed Christ by caring for the people of Africa and in Germany, yet the purpose has not been complete. God continues to want to use us as his church to impact people. God values people eternity, and we're all commissioned for the mission of caring for people. I mean, I can only imagine when you took those suitcases and opened them up. I can only imagine what happened. I can only imagine. But I can also only imagine what happened in heaven when you opened the suitcase. I can only imagine what God was saying. The jubilation of heaven. You see, God grants for us the ability, each of us, to share who God is. And there are many, many people just waiting to hear. Try it. Try sharing just some words about what God has done in your life. What God is doing, how God is looking after you. It doesn't have to be big. And I'll tell you right now, you'll be surprised about how people are open to hearing. Jesus commissioned us with these words, all of us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. With Jesus, we can do anything. We can go far, or we can walk next door, or we can talk in our own family. Jesus commissioned us, and he will enable us to do what he's called us to do. I want you to know, team, that you have been prayed for, you've been cared for, you've been loved. Press on toward the goal that Christ Jesus has called you to and commissioned you to. Church, we've had a wonderful time of supporting them, of praying for them, of being partners with them. May this continue as we continue to embark upon our Jerusalem, wherever that is for us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for this team. But Lord, we pray specifically right now for those people in Africa who are left to continue to minister. God, for those who are discipling, we pray that you give them the words, the ability to disciple. God, we pray for those who came to know you fresh in a fresh, real way. God, we pray that you would continue to just grow inside of them. And Lord, we pray right now as a church, we pray right now. We know you've commissioned us, Lord. You've given us the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can be witnesses. And so, God, we pray that this would not just leave us today. But wherever we go, may we speak of those God moments, not just with our lips, but with our lives. God, we pray that as you always have been with this church, God, we pray that you will be Lord of our life and Lord of this church. Thank you for being our wonderful God, for looking after us. And we praise you, Lord. We give you praise today. Praise to the glory of God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. May we walk in your peace. Amen.